John chapter 19. I've been looking at seven sermons of our suffering Savior, beginning in verse 19. Looked at these verses and I thought it's just a shame to start in the middle of this story because of all that's going on. But I will. We know it well. In fact, we may know it too well. It's amazing. I don't see how in the world this happens, but it does. I don't know how in the world we can get used to the cross, get used to being saved, get used to having a Bible we can trust and the Holy Spirit living in us. And Christians, I was watching everybody and listening to the folks before service tonight and talking and laughing and hugging, and I thought what a blessing it is to be a part of the family, and it sure is. But begin reading in verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is the title that was written to describe what they would do as a criminal when they were crucified. They would put a plaque over the head of the crucified person to describe what crime they committed. And all that could be said about Jesus was, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that, if you look at all the gospel accounts, that's the total saying that was written. It says, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, now listen, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, here's the words, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Here's the words. Here's the third saying, or as I'm calling it, the third sermon that Jesus said while he was hanging on the cross. These words were not empty words. They were not spoken just to Mary and to John, but they're spoken to us. There's a reason for it. He was really preaching a message to us. He says to his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he said to John, behold thy mother. I've already talked about how there's a prayer involved with the Savior's deliverance. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I've already talked about there's a promise that involves a sinner's delight. He said, verily I say unto thee, to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In these words, in this sermon that he preaches, I think it's involved a passion, or tells us about a passion that involves a son's devotion. A passion that involves a son's devotion. Here's a son hanging on a cross. And to be honest, if it was me, if it was you, if it was anybody, they wouldn't be worried or concerned about anyone standing around. They wouldn't even be concerned about their own kin. They wouldn't be concerned about their own mama. But here we find a son that's different. There's a passion in him. There's a love in him. There's a concern in him. And even though there's a multitude of people, even though there's many there watching, even though there's many involved, there in this setting, there's only three people. There's only Jesus himself, Mary the mother, and John the disciple. It is as though all of a sudden the multitude disappears. All of a sudden there's the mocking and the laughing and the scorning and the cursing just completely dissipates into nothing. They don't see anything. They don't hear anything. These three are connected. These three are involved. I want to try to deal with a passion that involves a son's devotion. He said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." In the midst of agony, in the midst of all the rejection, all that's going on in his life, in his thoughts, in his mind, in his soul, his concern is for someone else. I don't believe there's a better example of love in the Bible than this. I don't think there's a better example of commitment to doing right than this. Now, he had always been a good son. He had always been concerned about his parents. The Bible talks about how he committed himself to them, that he subjected himself to his parents. But here's a point where he's about to die. Here's a point when the father has rejected him and abandoned him. Here's a point where he's in agony beyond belief. He's already suffered the whipping and the scourging. He's already endured some time of hanging on the cross. And yet he reaches out to someone other than himself. I said before, there's three people involved with this sermon. There's the mother, there's the disciple, and then there's the Messiah, the Son, Jesus. Let's look at these three people. First, a sister is involved with this sermon. Notice how he addresses her. He is close to Mary. He loves Mary. Mary has raised him. Mary has fed him. Mary has clothed him. If you will, humanly speaking, Mary has taken care of him and protected him. And he loves her. But at this point, she is not just the mama, but she's a sister. Notice how he addresses her. He says, "Woman." Now, that's not a disrespectful term. It's like us saying, "Ma'am," being polite and respectful to perhaps an older person. Or someone that we have great respect, maybe an older veteran that you say, "Sir," to. It's a term that determines and speaks of a great respect. And that's how he addresses Mary. He addresses her as a sister in the Lord, if you will. He addresses her as a sister, and that's exactly what she was. Remember, she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." The one hanging on the cross was more than just a son. He was her Savior. And this sister is addressed, and this sister first is widowed. Here's a woman, no doubt by now Joseph has passed away. The Bible does not speak of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, after him being at the temple 12 years old. Once we read about that experience, Joseph is never spoken of again. Most people believe, and I surely accept this to be factual, that Joseph died at an early age. So Mary now is widowed. That means she's being left behind. That means her husband, who she loved, has passed away. And now her son, who she loves, is passing away, about to end his life. Here's a sister who is widowed. Here is somebody who is being left behind. Now, in that day, a husband was more than just a husband. The husband was the provider. The husband was the protector. The husband took care of matters. The husband had a place of authority, to where he knew it was his responsibility to take care of his wife and take care of his family. And Joseph had been that kind of husband, but he's gone now. And now Jesus is about to leave, and there's no welfare. She can't run down to Walmart and get a job as a greeter. She can't go to McDonald's and get a job in the drive-thru. I mean, listen, this lady is being left behind. Now, there's other sons and there's other daughters, but there's no, they don't even believe in Jesus. They, if you will, they're almost estranged. Not that they don't love each other, but she can't count on them. So Jesus speaks to his mama, he speaks to this lady, he speaks to this sister because he knows she needs him. Here's this sister who is widowed. I want to tell you tonight, no matter where you're at, God's going to take care of you. He knows this lady, my mama, needs someone to help her. So he makes sure in his, if you will, his dying breaths, to make sure his mama's taken care of. Here's a sister who is widowed. Here's a sister who is weeping. Now the sign across the cross said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But had Mary written that sign, you know what she would have written? "This is my son. This is my son. This is the one I birthed. This is the one I birthed. This is the one I changed his diaper. This is the one I've taken care of. This is the one I've fed and taken care of and loved. And now he's going. She's leaving. She knows he's leaving and she's weeping. No doubt her heart is broken. There's no way to imagine." I know some know the heartbreak of losing a child. But if you multiply that 1,000 times, maybe you can understand a little bit about what Mary's facing that day. For she knows her son is about to leave, and she sees how he's been treated, and she sees how he's been betrayed, and she sees the pain and the agony. But I want to tell you, even though she's brokenhearted, she makes sure she's there. No matter what would have happened if a team of wild horses tried to keep her away, they would have been unsuccessful. She's weeping, she's broken, but she still loves him. I want to tell you, there's times you'll go through things that aren't easy. Do you understand my point this evening? Is this was God's will. Him hanging on the cross was God's will. And what was God's will has now led her to something that's breaking her heart. But she surrendered to it. She's yielded to it. She's not only widowed and weeping, but she's willing. She's willing to serve the Lord. She's willing to serve the God that put her son on the cross. She's willing to serve him. She's willing to serve him with all her heart. She began this thing of motherhood by saying, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She said, "I'm your handmaid." It literally means a female slave. "I am your slave, God. I am your servant, Lord. Whatever you want of me, if it's to birth a child, or if it's to bury the child, I'm willing." She was willing to serve. She was willing to do the Father's will. She was willing, whether it was a blessing or a burden, whether it brought triumph or tears. That's where we need to be. Be willing to serve him even though it hurts. Be willing to do his will willingly, even when it brings tears. Sometimes what we have to face will break our heart. Sometimes he brings blessings and it's wonderful, but sometimes his will leads us through a valley of burdens. Sometimes it'll be a valley of tears. Sometimes it'll be things you don't understand and couldn't explain if you had to. But she was willing to serve on anyway. She was willing to serve and she was willing to stand. She was there. Most people weren't. Most of his disciples weren't. But she was. She was willing to stand for what's right and do what's right no matter what. She was willing to suffer. The whole thing started with something like this when they said of her, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." They said, they warned Mary, "One day a sword will pierce your heart. One day you'll be hurting so much you'll think you're about to die. Well, that day has come. Now she stands and sees her son in agony. She hears her son being mocked. She hears the cursing. She hears the laughter. She hears all this going on all right around her. She's in the midst of it. She's willing, though, to suffer if that's what it takes. She's willing to do whatever it takes. And I'll say it again. God's will may bring you through tears. What God sends your way may make you hurt. But it's still better to serve Him than serve the flesh or the devil. I want to tell you what, no matter what we have to go through, if it's God's will, He'll give us grace. You know what He was doing, don't you? He was dying for her. He was bringing salvation to the world, but He was bringing salvation to her. She was willing. I thought about this one day. It just had to cross her mind. One day I'll see Him again. One day I'll see Him again. It'll be worth it. There's a sister involved with this sermon, but there's also a servant involved with this sermon. Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son," and indicated to John. And then He turned to John in verse 27 and said, "Then said He to the disciple, behold thy mother." And it gives us the word, and from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. John knew what Jesus meant, and Mary knew what Jesus meant. He was, in essence, saying, "Mary, you're no longer my mama. I'm no longer going to be here. I want you to go to John. And John, I want you to take my mama as though she's yours. I want you to do for her what I would do." Here's a servant involved. This servant says, in essence, yes, it's a servant who is chosen. Now, I got a question. Who in the world would choose John? If you have a loved one, if your mama, if you know you're leaving and you've been the one that's taken care of your mama for years, and your mama depends on you completely, and it's your responsibility to take care of her, and you're about to die, you know your life's coming to an end, and that the last few things you can say is put her into the hands of someone, who would you choose? Promise you one thing, you wouldn't choose John. Not humanly speaking, because John was pretty much a poor pauper. Tradition tells us he had next to nothing. Tradition tells us that John was just a laborer, a worker, a fisherman of sorts. I mean, listen, if I'm going to get my mama to be taken care of by somebody, I'm going to find me a king. I'm going to make sure she's taken care of royally the rest of her life. If I can pick anybody, and he could have, I'm going to pick somebody where she's going to be in the lap of luxury. I would look at John and say, boy, you ain't good enough for my mama. But Jesus knew something about John. I'm talking about it's the servant that was chosen. And the key to it all is what John says about Jesus and how Jesus referred to himself. He said, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know what that means? John knew how much Jesus loved him. And the only way John could know how much Jesus loved him is because John loved Jesus. And they were close enough to where he had experienced the love of a real Savior and the love of a real Lord, but the love of a real friend. And Jesus knew that disciple is one I can trust because he loves me. And if he loves me, he'll love her. It's a servant that is chosen. And the thing that seemingly that Jesus used to determine how he chose him was the fact that he loved. You know you're chosen too, right? God has handpicked you to do some kind of service for him. If you're one of his, you're not just one of his, you're his servant. There is something he wants you to do, and he has handpicked you just as much as he handpicked John that day to do something for his glory. He has handpicked us. He's handpicked me to preach. He's handpicked me to do other things. And He has gifted you. He has enabled you. He has chosen you as His child. He has chosen you to do some kind of service for Him. He has handpicked you. Some of you can play instruments. He's chosen you for that. He's gifted you for that. Some of you can sing. Some of you can teach. Some of you can, there's a lot of gifts in the Bible, a lot of spiritual gifts. God chooses people and puts them exactly where He wants them to be. In His family, in the jigsaw of the family of God, He puts you in the right place. My question to you is this. Will we do like John did? John took her immediately, that same hour. And certainly, in any case, that he took her as soon as Jesus was dead. He more or less bound to the request of Jesus. It's a servant that was chosen to do a certain way, a certain thing for His will. Are we doing that? It's a servant that was chosen. It's a servant that was close. Now, Jesus could have handpicked anybody, anywhere, even wherever Peter was hiding. Could have picked him. Could have just spoke through the heavens and chosen anybody else. But the simplest thing is somebody right there. John was right there. John was close enough to where Jesus could pick him. I wonder how close we are. Now all the other disciples, they're gone. Even Peter, who said, "I will die for you." We don't even right now know where he's at. But we know he's not at the cross. He may be off in a distance somewhere peeking through the shadows, but he's not right beside the cross. Here's a servant who is close. Here's one that is close. And Jesus had to just speak to him. And that speaks volumes about how much John loved Jesus and even loved the mother as far as that concerns. And that's exactly what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. John loved him enough to do what he said. It's a servant that is committed. He was committed to do whatever God asked. Something big or something small. I know some people. I'm thinking about somebody now, not in this church by any means, but boy, they'll sign up for anything big. If they get some recognition, they're ready for it. Hadn't been long, they called me and was asking about a particular ministry. And it's one of those ministries that if he gets it, he's going to be recognized. He's all for signing up for big things. But when it comes to little things, I'm not so sure he's to the front of the line. And a lot of people are willing to do something big. But John said, even if it's just taking care of your mama, I'm willing. If it's something meager. By the way, that little service was an honor to John. There's a sister involved, and there's a servant involved, and there's a son involved with this sermon. Jesus, the son's hanging on the cross. A son who is still concerned. Now, I'll be honest, if I was anything less than God hanging on that cross, I wouldn't be concerned about any of y'all. It may pass my mind. It may fly through briefly thinking about somebody I loved or even family. I hope I would at least think about it. But I'll be honest, all of us, if we was hanging on the cross in that kind of agony and know we're about to die, in that kind of agony, we wouldn't be thinking about somebody else. We'd be concerned about ourselves. But here's a son who is still concerned. He says to his mother, "Here's your son," and to the servant, "Here's your mama." It's amazing, this little sermon that he preaches to us. Even though he's not talking to us, he says to us, be concerned. Even when you're hurting, be concerned about others who are hurting. Mary's hurting, but she's in need. John's hurting, and he needs to help her. He puts them together. Here's a son who is still concerned in spite of his pain. I believe with all my heart, her pain overrode his pain because she's hurt and she's scared. She's wondering, what am I going to do now? But he's still concerned in spite of his agony. That's where we need to be. In spite of all that's going on in our lives, we need to be concerned about others. You want me to tell you how to get help for yourself when you're hurting? Start caring for somebody else. Worst thing we can do is bottle our own self up, close ourselves down, stop being concerned about others. If we're not careful, we'll try to protect ourselves from everything. We'll say, I've got so much on me, I can't take any more. That's the worst thing we can do. Now, we can't overwhelm ourselves and overdo it. One of the best things we can do when we're hurting is to find somebody else who's hurting and try and help them. I thought about a poem. I may read it sometime. Jack Hiles wrote it. It's a long poem about how he had people coming to him with burdens. And in his honesty, he would say, but my burden, I have burdens too. And he said they would come with their burdens, and those burdens would be real. But he said, but I have burdens that really are bigger than that one. And another one would come, and he said, their burdens would be real. But he says, but I have burdens that's bigger than their burdens. And a long poem, and this person and that person, the other person came with burdens talking to him and sharing their burdens. And the end of the poem is, all of a sudden he says, but where's my burden? It's gone now. By caring for others, it's lifted my burden. Here's somebody who is suffering beyond belief, but he's still concerned about somebody who's hurting. Put yourself in that place. Put yourself in that ministry. Here's a son who is still concerned. Here's a son who is still committed. He knew it's my responsibility to take care of my mama. Now, in that day, the Jewish system said if the father was dead, it became the eldest son's responsibility to take care of mama and the family. Well, you know who the eldest son of Mary was, right? Jesus. It was his responsibility to take care of her. In other words, if he was going to do right, he had to take care of her. And as he's dying, he's still committed to doing right. He's still committed to doing what's right. He's in agony. He's in pain. He's suffering. He's been rejected by everybody almost, including his own father. And he knows he's about to die, but he's still committed to doing right. More we could ever get there. No matter what I'm going through, I'm going to do right. No matter how I've been treated, I'm going to do right. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what it costs, no matter how I'm hurting, no matter who tells me to do otherwise, I'm going to do right, still committed, still sold out to doing right. Mary needed help, and he knew it, and he wasn't too busy to help her. And you do know he had a lot going on, right? But he wasn't too busy to take time for her. And you know what? He still doesn't. You never go to him and say, I'm too busy. You know, he said to John, in essence, I want you to take my mama and you do to her what I would do. You treat her like I would treat her. You love her like I would love her. You provide for her like I provide for her. You protect her as though I was protecting her. You do in my absence what I would do. He's still committed to doing right. And even though he's hurting, he's doing right. He's a son that is still concerned and a son that is still committed. I thought about this. He didn't ask John. There's no asking. There's no requesting. You know what he did? He told John. So I think he's a son who's still commanding. He told John, in essence, through his words, this is what I want you to do. And even hanging on the cross, about to die, a few moments, I guess I could say that and be factual, not many minutes, he's still commanding. He was still being God because he was God. And he's still God today. In spite of all, here's my point, all this chaos. I mean, we're talking about the cross. We're talking about a crowd who's screaming, a crowd who's laughing, a crowd who's mocking, a few here and there who are weeping audibly. The Father has turned his back. The skies have grown black. And in the midst of all this, what seems to be chaos, here comes a command from God. It just tells me he's still in charge. And the chaos of your life may seem out of control to you, and it may be out of your control. And that's probably the best thing for you, but it's not out of his control. Just like he commands the sea to calm down, and it does. And he commands the disease to leave, and it does. And he commands the blinded eyes to be opened, and he commands the dead man to rise. He still commands today. He's still God. Just because he's dying doesn't mean he ain't God. In fact, the fact that he is dying proves he is God. The biggest miracle I think he ever did was die. Because he was life. He was God. Raising from the dead just came naturally. You can't kill God. But he's still commanding. As far as we know, tradition tells us that Mary lived about 15 years after the cross. We have no indication whatsoever that John ever left her side as far as protecting her, providing for her. He did what the Lord said. Well, this has been an unusual little message, but bottom line is, he's still God. He wants us to love him and listen to him and live for him. Let's stand together.